Our scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 130. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in God's word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson this morning is the story to which Jeff has already referred in speaking with the children. It comes to us from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue came, Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. And she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately, her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And immediately aware that power had gone from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? Child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. And he strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. As some of you may or may not know, I've been moving my study this week here in the church office area. I've been transferring my study from one room to the other. My study now is what was formerly known as the conference room. So I guess that will be the official name from now on. Pastor Walton's study, formerly known as the conference room. Because those things are so hard to let go of in churches, I know. Well, I want to begin by sharing the portion of an old letter from a friend that I ran across the other day. The words spoke to me in a whole new way, especially after the year and 4 months that we have just gone through, and not just to me personally, but to us as a congregation. And I'd like to share just a portion of that letter, if you will. The letter from this friend says, "You do so well in so many things. You trust God, you're articulate, you're insightful, you're passionate. Do your best in this too. I'm not trying to order you around against your will. I am hoping to bring the best out of you. So here's what I think." Here's the amazing part of this letter. "The best thing you can do right now is to finish what you started last year and not let those good intentions grow stale. Your heart's been in the right place all along. You've got what it takes to finish it up, so go do it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands." So this isn't so others can take it easy while you sweat it out. No, you're shoulder to shoulder with them all the way. Your surplus matching their deficit, their surplus matching your deficit, and in the end, you come out even. There is nothing left over to the one with the most and nothing lacking to the one with the least." Aren't those some wise words? You know, if this great COVID-19 pandemic has taught us anything, it is what the mystics, shaman, great spiritual teachers all through the ages have pretty much known all along. And that is, we are connected. We are interconnected, not only with other human beings, but with all of creation in mysterious yet very real ways. And I would suggest to us this morning that as a Christian community, it is the celebration of our sacraments that we recognize this connecting mystery. And we recognize it as the presence of Christ in our lives and in the world. There is a reason that even though we don't literally celebrate the sacraments every Sunday, that we always have the baptismal font and the table at the forefront of our worship. It's there as a reminder. It's a reminder that it's not doctrine. It's not belief. It's not ritual. It's not tradition that binds us. Yes, all of these things play a role, but that is not what binds us. What binds us is the presence of Christ. The presence of the eternal presence in our lives. In both our stories this morning, the hemorrhaging woman and Jairus, the temple official, healing occurs because of the presence of Christ in their lives, which moves them to action. That's right. Jesus does not go around healing people who don't want to be healed. That is very clear in the scriptures. The people who are healed in the stories of our scriptures always initiate the action for themselves or for someone else by bringing a friend. Jesus does not go around looking for people to heal. The people come to Him to be healed. More often than not, the people who come to Jesus for healing do so by stepping across societal barriers. It's a costly coming. And in these stories, a ritually unclean woman reaches out to touch Jesus. She is ritually unclean because she is hemorrhaging. She is bleeding. Now we could go down an entirely different path to elaborate on this, but this makes all women unclean at least once a month. It's a patriarchal discrimination against women. But this poor woman has been hemorrhaging for years. And she reaches out to touch Jesus, this ritually unclean woman. The other is a leader of a synagogue. Comes and begs an itinerant faith-healing preacher for the life of his daughter. The head of the denomination comes and begs the street preacher for healing. They are crossing societal boundaries that keep people trapped. And I would suggest that we have many societal boundaries in our world today that keep us trapped in an illusion of separation. Boundaries of ideology, race, nationality, education, economics, gender, sexual orientation, politics, religion. We live in a world that is so divided, we can't even tell where the division points are. We go to great lengths to create and support these illusions. I said this from this pulpit several times in the past year, but I will say it again. Please do not say, as you look around our country, this is not America. Don't say that. This is America. This is our system working the way we have created it. And it is serving many people quite well. We go to great lengths to create and support the illusions of separation. And then we wonder why God would allow so much violence and suffering in the world. What does it matter what we believe if we keep that belief bottled up and contained in the illusion of separation and exceptionalism and individualism? One simple definition of a sacrament is an outward expression of an inward faith. And in order for faith to be sacred, it needs outward expression. In the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead. Faith needs outward expression. And these outward expressions become and are the holy moments, the sacraments of our lives. Now, regularly in acts of faith, we do come to the font and touch the water. We come to the table to taste bread and wine, the very things that symbolically give us life. And this is for us to remember the presence of Christ that connects and binds us all with each other, with creation, across time and across space. But more importantly, much more importantly, these sacraments of the church remind each of us that each and every act in each and every moment of our lives is filled with sacramental potential. The presence of Christ. And this makes me ask, where is the sacramental potential in the life of Trinity Clearwater Presbyterian Church? And it also brings me back to one statement in my friend's letter. Listen to it again. The best thing you can do right now is to finish what you started last year and not let those good intentions grow stale. Your heart's been in the right place all along. You've got what it takes to finish it up, so go do it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. Just to remind you, just before the pandemic took hold of our lives, we embarked on a vision for our congregation as a neighborhood church, especially our immediate neighborhood. We also approved creating a co-pastorate to provide a healthy transition into that vision. And in the fall, we elected a co-pastor nominating committee, which immediately began work. And that committee, you'll be happy to know, is now interviewing candidates. Now, of course, also in these difficult days, the missions of our church have continued to serve and assist so many people in so many different ways. Our sacramental work has continued. But on the other hand, as we enter a different post-pandemic world, the question looms. Are we still committed to being a neighborhood church to the diversely rich community that surrounds this church? I have a confession to make to you. My friend who wrote that letter was the Apostle Paul. And he wrote that letter to the church in Corinth. And the version I read to you comes from the modern English translation of called The Message. You want to hear it again? The best thing, and let me just say before I read it, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The best thing you can do right now is to finish what you started last year and not let those good intentions grow stale. Your heart's been in the right place all along. You've got what it takes to finish it up. So go do it. Once the commitment is clear, you do what you can, not what you can't. The heart regulates the hands. Amen. Our psalm reading this morning from Psalm 130 repeatedly says, "Wait for the Lord." It ends with these words, "My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning." And the Apostle Paul says, your heart's been in the right place all along. You've got what it takes to finish it up, so go and do it. The time is right. The resources are available. The need is great. The commitment is rekindled. And the real question for us this morning is, what are we waiting for? Amen.